Aleluya. 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 I greet the saints in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there's this song that is sang by Joy Celebration. It says, Inqobile, Inqobile, Ingwenyama kamndeni ka Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. Why are we saying that, or why are we singing that? Is that because we say today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Somebody shout unto the Lord, He has risen. He has risen. We do not serve an ancestor. Hallelujah. Our God is not an ancestor, but He's a living God. He's the one who died and He rose again. Amen. My name is Philippine. It is an honor to be sharing the word of God with you this morning. Hallelujah. And I just want to appreciate the leadership for giving me this opportunity to talk to the church. Hallelujah. Not talking my own words, but talking the word of God. Hallelujah. It is an honor. I don't take it lightly. Thank you very much. And thank you for being here this morning to listen together with me the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Today, as I said, we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. On Good Friday, Sister Palisa taught us about Jesus being the Passover lamb. And she took us, you know, to the Old Testament to teach us or remind us of how the Passover came to being. And then she said that the Old Testament is a mirror, or was a mirror, of the New Testament. Hallelujah. And then she told us that now the Passover is no longer an event. You know, the Israelites used to celebrate an event, but now we are celebrating a person. The Passover is a person who is Jesus Christ. I hope I quoted you right. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, we have moved from death to life. Hallelujah. Let me set the time so that I don't get carried over. Hallelujah. All right. We are going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 17. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We are going to read it from the New Living Translation. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles will be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of our sins. What I want to bring to us this morning is that as we're celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus, here the Apostle Paul is saying that if Christ had not been raised, then our faith would have been useless. What we are teaching, what we believe in, you know, what we say, what we celebrate, would have been useless. And it would have meant that we are still guilty of our sins. So in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, and in knowing that our faith is not in vain, this morning, I just want to encourage us that let us build up our faith. Let us contend for this faith. Why? Because we know that this faith is not in vain. We know that what we are talking about, it's not just, is it a fallacy? It's not just stories in jail, but it is something real, which means that then our faith is real. Therefore, this morning, I just want to talk to us under this topic that says contending for the faith. Hallelujah. When we read in Jude verse 3, I'm feeling hot and I'm feeling cold, so please bear with me. I hope I won't request the jacket again. All right. When we read Jude verse 3, Jude only has one chapter. Oh, yeah. So it says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Here Jude says, "I felt compelled that I should write to you to encourage you to contend for the faith." As I have said, because we know that this faith is not in vain. We know that this faith, this salvation, this gospel is not a fallacy, but it's the truth. Hallelujah. Our faith is true. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Merriam-Webster defines to contend as to strive or to vie in contest or rivalry or against difficulties. So here we are taught that we need to strive for our faith. We need to contest for our faith against difficulties. And then the synonyms of contend, Harvard Dictionary says, to say something that is true or is a fact. Okay, that is another definition, sorry, from the Harvard Dictionary. To say that something is true or is a fact. So which means that we have to show that our faith is true, that our faith is a fact when we contend for the faith. When we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The New Living Translation says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." All right. So now the Bible here teaches us that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then what does this mean? It means that it is not enough for somebody to say, "I have faith in God," and it ends there. When we believe in God, then there has to be actions that we need to take. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then we go to James chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 20. "What good is it, my dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough." Hallelujah. It's not me, it's the Bible. I hope you also see that in your Bibles, right? So that it does not look like I rewrote the Bible or I did another version or another translation. "Faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." Now, someone may argue, "Some people have faith, others have good deeds." But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? "I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" So just saying, "I believe in God," it's not enough. The Bible says even demons, they believe that there is God, and they tremble. Hallelujah. So now that we have got faith in Christ, what is it that we need to do? As it is said that faith, just by saying "I have faith," it is not enough. But we need to show our faith by our good deeds. Jesus said, "By their fruit you shall know them." And then he said, You can't get fresh water out of a bitter well or a bad well. You can't get good fruit out of a bad tree. So now if you call yourself that I am a good tree, we need to see by your fruit that this is indeed a good tree. You can't have a tree in your yard. You say, I have a mango tree, but 20 years passes and there are no mangoes. Or you say, yo, I've got fruit trees in my yard, but you don't even eat a single fruit out of those trees. So for us, when we call ourselves children of God, there has to be actions that show that indeed we are children of God. So how do we contend for the faith? How do we strive for this faith? How do we show that our faith is true and that our faith is a fact? Hallelujah. All right. When we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, I'm going to read it from the NIV version. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. And on my notes, I have highlighted that. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I please repeat that? Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. When we have been cleansed from our past sins, it does not stop there. Now we need to possess these things. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I have asked, how do we contend for the faith? How do we strive for this faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints? How do we show that our faith is true, that our faith is a fact? First thing, as mentioned in chapter 5 of 2 Peter, verse 1, we contend by adding goodness. And then the Cambridge Dictionary defines goodness as the quality of being morally right and admirable. So now we are people of faith. To our faith, we need to add what? Goodness. And then when we read Titus chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures, so please bear with me. And then the heading of that scripture says, do what is good. It says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. We did not get saved because of our good deeds. Let's understand it here. We did not come to Christ because we were good. The Bible says, this is the love of God, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Now when we come to Christ, and now we have faith in him, now we have to start to show that we have faith in Christ by what? By our good deeds. Hallelujah. Our good deeds could not save us. But now when we're in Christ, there has to be a difference. You know, you cannot say, I used to be a thief, now I am reformed, but you continue being what? A thief. It doesn't make sense. You can't say, I used to be a gossiper, now I am reformed, and you continue to gossip. Hallelujah. All right. Here is a quote. When we act out of the true goodness of the heart and reflect the fruit of the Spirit, we are obedient to God's commandments and seek the benefit of others. Our actions come from a place of selflessness, and we place the needs of others before our own. The Bible says that to our faith, we need to add goodness. We need to do good unto others. Hallelujah. We need to show that we are children of God by how we treat others, by how we relate to others. You know, I love to say this, and I'm not proud of that. When people will say that, you know what, Christians are the most evil-hearted people. And it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to hear. Hallelujah. Someone will say, you know what, I would rather go out with drunkards. Drunkards will share their glass of beer. They will even share a smoke with you. But Christians will never do that. Actually, Christians, they trample upon each other. That's not what we are called to be. We are called to do good to others. Hallelujah. How do we treat people around us? I don't know. Maybe it's because sometimes we feel like, you know what, I am holy. These ones are evil, or these ones are dirty. Therefore, I cannot associate or I cannot do anything good to people who are not holy. Hallelujah. You know, some of us there, I don't know whether to call it anger or bitterness and the things that are not supposed to be in us. The way that we project them to people, it's even so scary. You'll even be ashamed to see how Christians talk to other people, how we talk to our colleagues, how we talk to our clients. If you are working in the medical field, how you talk to the patients. You'll sometimes want to even go under the table and you're like, we should not be like that. There should be a difference. The Bible says we are the light of the world. May we be the people that when people are in trouble, they run to us because they know that in those people, I'm going to find refuge. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we people who treat each other according to class? Some people will say, no, I won't go to church because in church there are classes. I haven't seen that happening here, and we bless the Lord for that. Hallelujah. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 and verse 8 to 9. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meetings dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Yes, indeed, verse 8. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. Hallelujah. Do we love people the same? Or we treat people according to, you know, to class? This one drives a better car, therefore I'm going to associate with them. This one is a John Walker. I don't do the John Walkers. You know, this one wears Zara. I'm going to associate with the Zaras. This one goes to Mdoba Pansy. I don't associate with that. How do we treat people, even in our workplaces? When a client comes or when a patient comes, an old lady comes, do we treat them with respect? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do we treat everyone with courtesy, but to Billy principles? Equally. Do we love each other equally? Or you feel like, now as a Christian, I'm going to associate with the intercessors. I'm going to associate with those who come to church daily. Those who miss church, they are not in my class, in my league. Okay, hear me well. I'm not saying don't have friends, right? I'm not saying don't have friends. Don't have people that you normally associate with. But don't look down on others. Don't say, this one I'm not going to sit with. This one I'm not going to smile at. This one I'm not going to greet. If we happen to sit together or next to each other at church, I've got nothing to say to this one. And even when we are outside, how do we relate with each other? Do you talk to your neighbors? Hallelujah. Do your neighbors see you as a Christian, or they say, that one, since when was she born again, or since when was he a Christian? Because here in the neighborhood, this one, by mistake, my child throws a stone over to their yard, the war will never end. If something or my dog or something happens, you will see that person. How do we relate with each other? Our colleagues, do they see us as good people? All right, let me not talk too much because of time. The second thing that the Bible says we need to add to our faith is knowledge. And knowledge of the Word of God. When we read Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, it says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." We need to know God better and better. The NIV version says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." When we read John 8, verse 31 to 32, NIV version, it says, "To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So on top of our faith, we need to add knowledge. And how do we get to have this knowledge? We have the knowledge of God through the study of the word, through prayer, and through fellowship. When we come here, we teach, we learn from each other, and of course, whatever that we are taught has to be in line with the word of God. We need to have knowledge, because if you don't know what is right, it's easy for you to be misled. Hallelujah. The Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to devote ourselves to studying the word of God, to hearing the word of God, and to prayer. Amen. And the Bible encourages us that when we are together, we need to encourage each other with psalms and hymns. You know, when you talk with your fellow sisters, with your fellow brother, we should be able to add to our knowledge about the things of God so that we can get to know God better and better. It is said that, you know, those who work in the finance industry, maybe in the banking industry, when they want to teach them to know, differentiate between the fake and the real money, they teach them the real money so that they know for sure that this is real. Because fake comes in many different forms. If we are to teach each other fakes, we will never finish. Because you will teach this fake and you say, you know, a fake Nike faces down. And then tomorrow it comes facing the other way. Now you are confused. Is this fake or true? But if you know the correct, you will be able to identify the wrong. All right. Self-control. There in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 5, we need to add to our faith self-control. And then self-control has been defined as the ability to control one's emotion and behavior in the face of temptations and impulses. Hallelujah. And then also, self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Through it, we're able to control ourselves as to what to do or to say. Don't we get tempted every day? Don't we have people, you know, who will, or situations that will come and poke you until you feel like you are losing your self-control? But the Bible says to our faith, we need to add self-control. We have to be people who are able to control ourselves. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. It says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. So now what do? You discipline your body. You train your body to do what it should do. Paul says, otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So what we are learning here is that we need to train ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves. You know, some people will give you these techniques that, but in count up to 10, take a deep breath before you answer. Hallelujah. James chapter 1, verse 26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your own tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Because if we don't control ourselves, you know, the enemy will just come and mess us up. Believe you me, Jesus said, things that cause us to be offended are bound to come. But then he said, woo to him, woo through him, these things come. What he's saying is that we are going to be offended, children of God. We are going to face situations, you know, that are going to demand so much from us. We are going to face circumstances that will need us to stand and have self-control. Let us teach ourselves to have self-control. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we need to train our tongue. We don't just speak anyhow. I know it's not easy. I'm not saying I have mastered that. But let us teach ourselves. Let us strive. Let us ask the Lord that, God, teach me to have self-control. Unfortunately, once a word has come out, you cannot take it back. Hallelujah. Once you have done something, yes, you can say sorry, right? But you have done it. May the Lord help us to have self-control. And what I'm saying is that, or what I want to say is that, when you're still struggling with self-control, don't condemn yourself to a point where you say, I don't have self-control. Because there are some of us who have given up. We're like, now you know me. Because we have kind of given up. Self-control I don't have. Let us ask the Lord to give us self-control. That when things are tough, we are able to maintain our faith. Up out there, we are going to be tested. Oh, we are tested. We are tempted. People want to see that, are you really a child of God? The thing that you're talking about, is it really true? Do you mean it, or you are just talking, or is just talk, but there is no action to it? Perseverance, that's another thing that we need to add. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is he who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Matthew 24 verse 13 and Mark 13 verse 13, they say the same thing. Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The Bible says that to our faith, let us add perseverance. Why do we need to have perseverance? Because this road is very hard. I'm not going to lie to you. This road is very hard. You know, there is a song that people love to sing. I don't know when the composer composed that song, what was going on in their lives, or how did they understood the song, but it's one of the songs that I don't personally agree with, and I don't like to sing. That says, Mudimo haliteng hayo matata. Let me translate it. When God is with us, there are no troubles. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, And God said, in this world, you are going to have many troubles. So we need to have perseverance. We don't throw in the towel. Remember that we have an enemy who wants to take us back to Egypt. You remember when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt? Pharaoh did not say, sit down and say, they are gone. The Bible says he changed his mind and he came with his chariots and his horses. And at the spot where he found them, it was a difficult spot. The Bible says that in front of them was the Red Sea. And on their sides, it was the mountains. And behind were the Israelites. The Egyptians. If you're an Israelite, what would you have done? You would have said, sorry, Pharaoh. It was not me, it was Moses. And I didn't want to go. They forced me. They pushed me. They forced me to go. Right? And when we are faced with such situations, what do you say? God, I didn't subscribe to this. When God is with me, there are no troubles. This one, I can't stand it. We need to be able to persevere. There is a song, a Zulu song that says, Inzima lendlela, inemeva, iyahlaba, guqa uthandaze. It says, this road is very hard. It has got thorns. They will prick you, but you need to bow down and pray. Bazalwan, this road is hard. But don't feel despair. Here's the thing. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is the hope that we have. That hard as it is, God is with us. He's on our side. And we know that where we are going to get the crown of life. It's like a boxer. You know, when he's fighting for a crown, you know, they might have beaten him up and his face might have swelled. But he will say, I'm not throwing in the towel. I am going there. You're like, this one is done with him. When they go and rest and they go for the other round, you're like, this one is going to throw in the towel. He's like, I'm going there. He might not even be able to see. His eyes, maybe one of the eyes might be shut. But he said, I'm still going there. I'm going to fight. May we be like the boxer who says, I'm going to fight. May we be like the athletes, you know, when you are running and you feel like, and I'm going to sit down. You're like, no, I am going forward. You know, there's this saying that says, when we are running this race, if you get to a point where you feel like you cannot run, just crawl. Crawl to the finish line. And you feel like you can't crawl, just roll. But make sure that you are running or you are going in that direction and you are going to reach the finish line. There is a story of a man that I once read many times, many years ago. It says that there was this man, he was carrying a cross. He was walking, you know, and now the going started getting tough. He walked up the hill. And he met people who were carrying their crosses, but they were carrying shorter crosses. They said to him, if it's hard, just reduce a bit. And he listened to them because now it was very heavy. He reduced. He continued going. He met someone say, why do you allow this cross to be heavy on you? Just cut a small piece off, you know, you'll get relief. And then in that way, what is he doing? He's getting rid of, you know, the good virtues, the good things that God says we need to have. He's getting rid, you know, of the good things that we need to add to our faith. Then he reached this place where there was a cliff. Now he had to cross over to the other side. And the only way to cross over, you have to put your cross. And the cross that he had initially, it was the exact size that was going to allow him to put it and cross over. Guess what? His cross was short. And he could not cross over. Now he had to go back down and he joined the others who are saying, cut it off. Don't we have people who are like that in the church? Man, hey, you are too much of a Christian. Marine, loosen up. Don't we have people who tell us like that? Loosen up. All right, let me pass. Another thing that we need to add to our faith is godliness. And then the definition according to Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary. Today I'm dealing with definitions. It says it's the careful observance of or conformity to the laws of God. It is also the state of or quality of being godly. So now godliness is when we carefully observe the laws of God or we conform to the laws of God. Amen. When we read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have these great and wonderful promises, it's in the Amplified version, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, completing holiness, living a consecrated life, a life set apart for God's purpose in the fear of God. And then the New Living Translation says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us walk towards complete holiness because we fear God. So now when we say we fear God, we need to get rid of anything that is going to contaminate our body and contaminate our spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training is good, but spiritual training is the best. I'm not giving you an excuse to not exercise and say the Bible says spiritual training is the best. Hallelujah. But then the Bible says that godliness has value for all things. Let us strive to obey God. Let us strive to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So there is a difference here between acting religious or looking religious and being truly religious. Christianity is not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of action. Hallelujah. They will say, walk the talk. Practice what you preach. Most of the times we preach things that we do not practice. And I want to encourage somebody here. You know, this is something that I love about God. That when we come to him and say, God, here are my weaknesses. He does not say, go away. But he comes to our rescue. I want to encourage us that let us humble ourselves before God and say, God, I want to live a godly life. I want to live a life that is pleasing unto you. Godliness is not just talk, but it's action. May we add godliness to our faith. Hallelujah. The last one is mutual affection. I have combined these two, mutual affection and love. John 13 verse 34 to 35 says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So when we love each other, firstly as a church, or as church members, or as members of one body, that is Christ, it shows to the world that we are the children of God. And you know, when we love each other, we don't talk bad about each other. We don't expose each other's weaknesses. We don't gossip about each other. Hallelujah. As a church, to show that we are the true children of God, let us not gossip. Whether you gossip about church members or people out there, some of us, if you want to know the church news, come to Philippine. She will fill you up with everything. Hallelujah. May the Lord help us. When we love each other, we won't gossip about each other. You won't be happy when someone is going through tough times. Limoni, have you seen that person? Yo, the way the person has lost weight. Yo, that one, troubles are troubling that one. But if you love the person and out of love, you will reach out. When you see somebody no longer coming to church, do you say, it's their own problem? Or do you get worried that, I haven't seen this one for some time. Are you okay? What's going on? Hallelujah. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 46. You have heard what it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? As children of God, we must not only love those who love us. The Bible says we need to love our enemies. We need to pray for those who persecute us. And the Bible says when your enemy comes and they are hungry, give them water. You will have put a heap of coals on their head. And you know what? You will have turned something in them. They'll be surprised. You are that person. I never thought you could do me good the way I've been doing bad to her or to him. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Hallelujah. Let me end it there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. As the worship team will be coming to the front. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. When we love each other, we are able to overlook, you know, a lot of weaknesses in each other. But where there is no love, there will always be pointing of fingers. There will always be talking about the other person. You know, there will always be, you know, you get offended even by the small things. Somebody can say something, you know, jokingly or not meaning it in a bad way. And then we take it in a different manner. But the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. When we love each other as a church, and when we love other peoples out there, we are able to overlook a lot of things. I'm not saying let us allow people to abuse us. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that when you love another person, you are able to live with them, even with their weaknesses. Isn't that so? I think the married people can attest to that much better. Hallelujah. We love even when we know that this the next person is not perfect, because we are also not perfect either. I'm not perfect. But I am not proud of my imperfections, because I think that's where we need to get to a point where we are not proud and we are not comfortable in our imperfections. In my conclusion, I want to read Jude, verse 20 to 21. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. As we continue to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 to 27. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. As we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we know that our faith is a sure thing, we now have a personal responsibility to contend for the faith, to build up our faith, that it does not end with us calling ourselves people of faith, but our actions be something else. So I want to encourage you this morning that let us strive, let us contend for our faith. Hallelujah. Amen.